Revelation chapter 1. What is in a name? Revelation chapter 1. Amen. Brother Joel, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. What's in a name? Well, Wednesday night we talked about the Apostle John and his name and the lack of it in the book of John and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And then as in regard to the book of Revelation, I did an update on that message. You can view it online. I'd encourage you to do that if you haven't done that. But so I'm carrying on with that thought tonight. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll look at the times when John did mention his name in this book. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then in verse 4, well, actually, let's just read 2 through 4. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be what? Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's mentioned here in verse 1 and verse 4, and then down in, we'll just keep reading here, verse 8, because it's mentioned in verse 9 again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he mentions his name three times in the first chapter. And then if we go to chapter 21, so he mentions his name at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, three times in the first chapter and twice toward the end of the book. Revelation 22, or 21, I'm sorry, Revelation 21, and verse 1, Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Praise God. Amen. And then in chapter 22, verse 6. Chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says there, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and what? True. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Okay, why did John mention his name at the beginning of this book and at the end, but did not write his name in the book of John or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Well, what's interesting here is in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, is that this angel did not give his name to John. Once again in verse 8 there, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. So the angel doesn't give his name to John. John's ready to fall down and worship him, and the angel, he says, don't do it, but the angel doesn't say what his name is either. He's just, we don't know which angel this was here. So it's interesting to compare in the scripture the different times where angels appear to man and where they give their names and where they do not give their names. Sometimes we'll see in a passage where Manoah asked the angel for his name and the angel wouldn't give him the name. On other occasions, someone, John the Baptist's father, future father, will not believe the angel. So the angel does give his name in that instance. So we'll try to look at these things tonight and see what we can learn from this. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. An angel has something very important to share with Zacharias, and he has a hard time believing it. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 verse 5. The Bible says, There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God and the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So we see in the scripture, as the incense goes up before God, it goes up, the prayers of the saints go up with the incense. So this was picturing that. In verse 11, And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So Zacharias was praying about this, and yet he's going to doubt when the answer comes. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the early church. When Peter is in jail, Herod plans on killing him the next morning, and the church is praying for Peter, and so when God breaks Peter out of jail, the church doesn't believe it at first. Us of little faith. Verse 14, And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am what? An old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, What? I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. Well, John, or Zacharias here, would have known the name Gabriel. He would have known that. So Gabriel has to tell him, Zacharias doesn't believe what he's saying. It just seems too good to be true, even though he should have thought about Abraham and Sarah. But, you know, sometimes we read about great miracles and great answers to prayer, but when it comes our way, it's almost like, is this real? Is this really happening? The angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou what? Believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So in this instance, the angel does give his name because someone is in unbelief. And with Gabriel was a name well known. And this signified, listen, what I'm telling you is true. Plus, you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to talk until these things come to pass. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he what? Could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained what? Speechless. So it's interesting here that Gabriel, to prove his point, this was something very important. He said, I'm Gabriel, and this is going to come to pass, but you're going to be dumb, not able to speak until it does come to pass. And that's exactly what did happen in verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So that gets into Mary here. But I want to jump to see the fulfillment of this here. Let's drop down here. And let's see, verse 57. So we're still in Luke 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is what? John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was what? Opened immediately. And his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. So in this instance, we find that the angel did give his name because this was something very important, and it needed a stamp, as it were, on it to prove its authenticity. Let's move on then in here. Zacharias is praising God now, and as I mentioned, notice if you hold your place here back in Genesis 17, Zacharias should have, you know, he should have thought, well, this has happened before. God has helped an older man and his older wife to conceive and have a child, so I shouldn't be unbelieving in this. In Genesis 17:15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son of her, also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and what? Laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? So here's a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife. So Zacharias should have thought about that. So let's go back to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. trying to discern why the change. Why in the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, does John never give his name, John? But in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, he gives it three times. The next to the last and the last chapter, he gives it one each. Why the change? Why the difference? Well, we find in Revelation 1:9, he said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in what? Tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for what? The word of God and for what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have been in the island of Patmos for being a missionary. I mean, it said he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the first part of this verse really gives us the clue why he was there. It said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in what? Tribulation. So we read in church history, Tertullian wrote a book called The Prescription Against Heretics. In chapter 36 of Tertullian's book, he wrote this. He said, how happy is its church on which apostles poured forth all their doctrine along with their blood, where Peter endures a passion like his Lord's. And church history tells us that Peter also was crucified, only church history tells us that he didn't feel worthy to be crucified as Christ was, so he requested to be crucified upside down. That's church history. But Tertullian is testifying to the fact that Peter endured his passion, so we're looking at crucifixion like Christ. He went on saying, where Paul wins his crown in a death like John's, which is also telling us then, how did John the Baptist die? Well, he had his head cut off after Herodias' daughter danced the dance, and he gave a promise, and so she asked for John's head. So it tells us here that Paul was killed, martyred in like manner, and church history tells us that his head was cut off. Why doesn't the Bible go into all the details of these martyrdoms? Well, you know, if the Bible included everything that Fox's Book of Martyrs did, number one, it'd be a pretty gory book to read, wouldn't it? It's hard to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And what it would also be doing really is taking the focus away from the one sacrifice that washes away our sins. If we would read all of these other gory things that happen, it really would take our focus off the sacrifice that really washes away our sins. So he says, Peter endured a passion like his Lord's. Paul wins his crown in a death like John's. And then he says this, where the apostle John was first plunged unhurt into boiling oil and thence remitted to his island exile. So, and I don't know if there are any other records of this, but this, as I said, comes from Tertullian. And he wrote this in AD 200, which was not that far removed from this event. So he's telling how the different apostles met their martyrdom. And he tells us that the apostle John was sentenced to die by being plunged into hot oil, a pot of hot oil, and that it didn't faze him, kind of like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the burning fiery furnace did not kill them either. And so because it did not kill him, he was banished to the island of Patmos. Now, that's what church history says. The Bible does not describe it. I mean, well, look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible tells about how a lot of God's people met their martyrdom, but does not give us their names. And once again, I think the reason the names are not given, because then our focus would be on these people instead of Christ and his sacrifice. In Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were what? Tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were what? Sawn asunder. You know, normally when we think of that, we think of some, you know, magician who's giving an illusion of being sawing someone in half. But this was no illusion. This really happened to people. And it wasn't just one person. You notice it says they. They is plural. They were sawn asunder. So we're talking about some pretty gory martyrdom deaths. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And it goes on there. So that gives us a little taste about the gory deaths that many people faced for Christ, but it does not list their names there. So anyway, Tertullian tells us why John, or what he endured, and God protected him through it, and then he's exiled to the island of Patmos. And of course, in Revelation 1:9, John just tells us, you know, hey, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, and so I'm here on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you can just see, can't you see how the tribulation period, things are being set for that time, for the Antichrist to control all buying and selling? Just what's happened in the last several weeks. Certain politicians have been cut off from using any communication with the masses. It was like one platform, social media platform after another, barred him from using them. And then it started in with finances. Financial institutions started saying, oh, no funds for this political candidate can come through our platform or our bank. And it was like, wow, it can happen overnight. And you know what? The same thing can happen with us as Christians. All of these social media platforms are not Christian. They're not even conservative. They have been catering to the liberal. So we're talking about we as Christians. You know what? If we don't go along with something that the world says, we could find overnight that we can't buy or sell, that our credit cards are no good. There was a time when I had a credit card through the NRA, the National Rifle Association, and the liberals rose up. I think it was when one of those shootings happened somewhere. And they rose up and they tried to put pressure. And they put pressure, I don't recall which bank it was that was backing the NRA credit cards. And the bank wrote us all a letter and said, we're getting out of this. And so at this certain date, your card's not going to be any good. And so just the pressure, it was like, oh, you own a gun? Oh, then you can't buy or sell. Well, you know what could be coming? You believe this book? Oh, well, you can't be on our social media platform. You believe this book? On your social media accounts, you talk about the Bible and the tribulation period? You're trying to scare people. That could put people in fear, talking about the tribulation and the Antichrist. You're banned from our social media. And by the way, your bank also bans you. You can't do any financial dealings through there. You can just see how things are rapidly coming to pass. Things are just being set, as Pastor Jeremy spoke this morning in Sunday school. I mean, it could be 400 years off. It could be 100 years off. It could be tonight I don't know. I'm not trying to set a date. But can't you see? I mean, the building blocks are in place where it just seems like rapidly overnight. All these things could happen. So John found himself banished to an island. You know what? The same thing could happen to us. We could find ourselves banished somewhere. Who knows where? For the word of God and for the testimony. And are we willing to stand? You know, I found that with this whole thing we've witnessed in the last few weeks, there are some people that quickly caved and tried to remove their names from anything associated with these political candidates. They tried to remove their company's association from anything associated with that political candidate. And then other people, I heard of one well-known media personality said, Twitter is going to cancel President Trump. And this very well-known media personality said, well, I'm canceling Twitter. And he just canceled his account right out. And another, well, there's actually two more with him that did that. And they said, you know what? We don't need Twitter. Twitter needs us. We were around long before Twitter was here. We don't need Twitter. They need us. And so, but you see, as Christians, we could face the same thing. I mean, it's not only John who is in tribulation. And John wasn't in the great tribulation because that still hasn't happened. But we are in tribulation as well. Not in the great tribulation, but we face tribulation as Christians. So, why then would John's name be attached to the book of Revelation? Well, I don't know the exact reason, but I do know this. That up until the early 1900s, and you have preachers like C.I. Schofield wrote the Schofield Study Bible, and I don't agree with the Genesis notes of C.I. Schofield. He was a lawyer. He was a very educated man. And in the early 1900s, it seemed like scientists had scientific facts that the Earth was millions of years old. And so C.I. Schofield kind of caved to the idea of, well, maybe there was a gap between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2. Maybe we could put a gap in there and allow for millions of years if need be. So if you have a Schofield Study Bible, which when I was a boy, a lot of fundamental preachers had Schofield Study Bible. Why did they have it? Well, it was not for the creation notes. The reason most of them had it was C.I. Schofield was kind of the, I shouldn't say the first one, but he was a man who wrote a lot, and he cataloged these tribulation facts here from Daniel in the book of Revelation. And it was really helpful to a lot of preachers and Christians, his notes about end time events. And so we're talking about the early 1900s. And, you know, at that point, there were still a lot of preachers who thought the book of Revelation was just like an allegory or all symbolic. And it's like, oh, that can't be real. You know, it can't be a mountain falling into the sea. Or, you know, you can't have these creatures with, with a snake tail. A creature actually has a tail, and on the end of the tail is a snake head that can bite people. No, that can't be. Two witnesses where fire comes out of their mouths and destroys their enemies. Now, that's got to be symbolic. That can't be true. So people just had a hard time grasping the book of Revelation. And some people still do. Some people still don't think the book of Revelation is literal. And so I don't know if that's one reason why God had John include his name in this at the beginning and at the end. Just so you know, it's kind of like political candidates, you know. I approve this message. Well, John starts out with his name, and he ends with his name, this book. Maybe it was because so many people are unbelieving, like Zacharias. Zacharias just would not believe that he and his wife were going to have a baby. And so Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand before God. This is going to come to pass, and you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak. So maybe that's a reason why John, God had him list his name here. And you have to remember, too, in verse 9, Revelation 1:9, he's banished to the Isle of Patmos. Now, can you imagine a book like this appearing from somewhere? No one knows where. From someone, and no one knows who. Can you imagine a book like this with such wild-sounding things and miraculous things, water turning to blood, a third of the people and things in the sea dying, and a third of this being burnt up, and a third of that, and it's like angels fighting in heaven. Two witnesses for 3.5 years prophesying and suddenly being killed, and 3.5 days later they suddenly come back to life and go up to heaven. And then there's a great earthquake. And you just stop and think, if this book would have filtered back from the island of Patmos back to the mainland of Greece, where all these seven churches were, people would say, listen, this sounds so far-fetched. And we have no idea, really, where it even originated. It came from somewhere offshore, and there's no name attached to it. It just sounds too crazy to believe. But with John's name attached to this, you know what? Everyone would have known his name after the sentence to death. If Tertullian was correct in that he was sentenced to die in a kettle of oil, boiling oil, and then he survived, and that's the reason he was banished to the island Patmos, everyone would have known that. That would have spread far and wide. And so when you have a book like this, and his name is attached to it, it's like, I wouldn't be so quick to discount this book. It may sound very wild and far-fetched, but we know John. We know him, and he wouldn't just come up with crazy stuff. And so his name is attested to it, just like Gabriel attested his name to Zacharias. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. Well, it reminds us, though, once again, about the earlier books of John. He did not put his name on those. But it reminds us, does it not, that our names are very precious. Notice in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And verse 1. Proverbs 22, 1. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, a good name is a very precious thing to have, and no amount of money can bring us a good name. If we have a bad name, there's no amount of money that's going to erase the meaning of our names. It's very precious. It may be the difference of someone accepting or rejecting what we say. It's what Gabriel did, as well as a sign to Zacharias. He would not believe, so Gabriel said, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel that stand before God. This is truth, Zacharias. You need to believe this. So I just wonder, our names, how important it is to have a good name. Will someone miss the truth of eternity if we cause our name to be bad? Will someone just totally discount us and say, I know you, you're a scoundrel, I'm not going to listen to you? And might they miss eternity with Christ over our names if we cause them to be bad? It might be the difference between heaven and hell for someone. It might be the difference between believing or not believing a promise of God. But the lesson I've learned from John is this, that our names should never be used for self-glory. No, he did not attest with his name that I outrun Peter. You know, I beat him to the sepulcher. No, that wasn't a place to put his name. And so that's what I've learned from these studies, is that we should never use our names for self-glory. But praise God, if we do have a good name, and that it can be used sometimes as a seal, this is the truth. And that, oh, that our names were good names, and that someone would say, I believe it. I believe it. I pray that would be the case with us, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to never use our names as a boastful tool, that we would never use our names to try to bring self-glory, that we would never use our names to write on things trying to impress the generations to come. Even as we saw Wednesday night, that the rich often call their lands after their own names and the other things they do after their own names. And we read that that is not wise. Lord, please help us not to try to make a name for ourselves, but to glorify your name. But I pray, Lord, for your protection, because we are so frail. And in a moment of time, we can ruin our good names, whether on purpose or by accident. Father, we can ruin our names. So, Lord, I pray that you would protect each one of us in our names. I pray that our names could be tools to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. Let's turn to 449.